Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you that we can gather here, Lord, in your presence together. And my prayer, Lord, for each and every one of us, that we would never take for granted the gift that you've given us in our fellowship together as believers, the body of Christ here. We thank you, Lord, that you have assembled us together as your body here. And we ask that you would be in our midst, Lord, revealing yourself to us in a greater way this morning, drawing us into your presence in a greater way, a greater understanding, a more in-depth experience of what it means to have life in you together. So we praise your name and ask that you would speak to us in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in John chapter 17, and if you remember, I told you this is like the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, where Jesus is praying to the Father in front of us. And so this eavesdropping is occurring. You know, if I just started praying right now, a very personal prayer, you'd be eavesdropping, and you would join in and say, "Yes, Lord, hear Chris's prayer." This is a special prayer, though, of Jesus praying to the Father, and I believe the disciples were thinking, wow, listen to this, as they were eavesdropping. So are we this morning. So rather than read the whole chapter, though, we study the first 19 verses. I'm going to pick it up at verse 20. The first five verses were regarding the glory of God in general. Verses 6 through 19, regarding the glory of God and the apostles themselves, those first witnesses that Jesus had called to witness of him to the world. And then verses 20 through 26 is that full witness of the church, which includes you and I. And so let's read verses 20 through 26. "I do not pray for these alone." He's talking about the disciples only. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." I got to warn you, as we read these verses, it's really deep and it's reflexive. He says a lot of these concepts that seem like, well, didn't he just say that? And just try to follow the depth here. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to read that again. I want to read it again and just try to grab the depth. Because as I just read it, I realized it's just beyond me. The explanation, he's giving us a greater detail of how this whole thing works. So I want to read it again, verses 20 through 26. Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Should we read it a third time? It's just interesting passage. It's a great passage to read devotionally. There's a lot of times I'll be reading through the scriptures. I don't know if you're like me and you're reading your chapters or however you're reading through the scriptures, and there will come a section or a few verses or maybe just sometimes one verse, and it will be as though it comes off the page. And I'll think, wait, and I'll pause until my mind wraps around the depth. This is one of these passages. I got saved in 1981. That means I've been saved for 43 years. Every time I read this, I feel like it's deeper than I'm grasping. I've read it often. God's word is amazing in all that he does in his word in our lives. So what we already know from what he's said in the previous chapters and in the first part of this prayer is that we are brought into the presence of God, we are kept by God in his presence, and we are preserved by God. And the way that he does that is by his name and by his word, right? He's given us his name. It's not just a concept of God. It's the Lord who is God. That's his name. And he's given us his word, which is a further explanation of his name, greater details in the things that he does and the things that he says. And he prays for us in these previous verses, saying, I don't want you to take them out of the world, Father, because I'm not of this world, they're not of this world, so keep them from the evil one. But I'm sending them just like you sent me into the world. I'm sending them into the world. And there it is. You and I have been sent into the world. Now, we grew up here, right? So this is like home, right, this world. But we aren't of this world. When we said yes to Jesus, we were transformed into that new humanity in Christ, and we are not of this creation. This world is not our home. God is. And so in that state of being born again in Christ, we've been sent into the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world, and we've been sent into the world by the Lord Jesus. Last week, before we get into this section, last week one thing I challenged you with was the equation of the fallen humanity. The life of someone outside of Christ is this: sinner plus death equals condemnation. But we did a little math lesson last week, if you were here. If I gave you the equation 9 times 9, what is it? All three of you did great. 81. If I said 9 times 9 divided by 3.6 plus 17 minus 5.3 times infinity, what's the answer? Infinity. So the sinner plus death equals condemnation. That's the problem equation with humanity. The solution from God, he adds infinite life. He adds infinity, times it by infinity. The sinner times death times Jesus equals everlasting life. You just add Jesus to your life, and what you get is everlasting life. And I encourage you, do the math. You, sin, death, whatever you want to add in, make it as confusing as you want, plus Jesus equals everlasting life. It's just math, spiritual math. And so today we're going to get this closer look in these verses, a more intricate look on how this works. You see, now that you're family, everything changes. This world is not your home. Your home is with God. As a matter of fact, the very presence of God, the glory of God, becomes your forever home because we, whether you like it or not, are your forever family. We're stuck with each other. That's a good thing because we're together in Christ. The unity of the church with God in Christ is this. Now we are family together. It's the new humanity. The glory that's given to you and I is that glory of the new humanity that Jesus gives us in himself. Jesus' life upon you, Jesus' life upon me, and we share that together. John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." Romans chapter 5, verse 10, I'm just going to fire out some scriptures at you, by the way. If you want these verses, you can. I'll give them to you from my notes later, and you can write them down. Romans 5:10, we've been in the death of Christ, we were reconciled to God at the ending part of that verse, having been reconciled through the death of his son, right? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the cross of Christ reconciled us to God, taking death and sin out of the way, so that now in the resurrection of Christ, we are saved in the newness of life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know this, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." Or behold, I make, what does it say? All things have become new. There we go. This is the new creation that we're a part of in Christ. Colossians 3:3, "For you died," that's the cross. We partake of the cross of Christ. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Church, this is the glory that's been given to you in Christ, a new humanity that we live in. Having been reconciled to God, we walk in the newness of life. So the glory has been given to us. But also, like in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now, in here, he's talking about the glory of his deity. So you have the glory of his humanity, which is shared with us, but then you have the glory of his deity. And one, that glory of his humanity is given to us. The glory of his deity is beheld by us. And just a little extra thing for you here. When you're reading the scriptures, there's these two glories. There's the glory of the humanity of Christ, and there's the glory of the deity of Christ. And if you're talking to someone and they seem to be confused on those issues, they will teach some strange doctrines. So we want to make sure that we discern out when the scriptures are talking about the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. In these verses, it seems like this. This is like, well, humanity, deity, humanity, deity. And it's beautiful the way it works together. But we don't become gods. We don't share the glory of his deity. We behold it. And so Jesus says, "I want them with me so they can see that glory. And I want them to have the glory of my humanity." Do you understand? And by the way, if that wasn't mysterious enough, Jesus is both man and God at the same time. Uniquely so. What's the percentage? You might think 50-50. It's actually even harder to define with math. It's 100% human and 100% God. At the same time, I don't understand it, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Jesus, 100% human and 100% God. Beautiful. That's why we worship him. So this unity that we have with God, we're now part of the family. My son got married. Well, he eloped back in, I think, February, wasn't it, Mary? And they just had the reception last night at his house. But it was great. His wife's family came out, and we all kind of celebrated like, you're married now, you know, 5 months later. But it was just that. It's, you know what, you're part of the family. And Megan's father came up to me and gave me a big hug and said, hey, we're in this together, buddy. You know, it's like, yeah, that's right. We're dads now to them both, you know. You're in the family now. And what happens when someone joins the family? Well, the rules change a little bit, right? When someone marries into your family, there's a special knowledge that you share with them. There's a special trust that they come into. There's a full disclosure. Now that you're part of the family, here's what no one else knows, right? That circle of trust, right, as it's called. But here's the thing, we're in the family, and this is the mystery of being in the family that we're reading about. Verses 21, verses 23, it's a testimony to the world of Christ and his the gracious love of God. You are. The fact that you've been brought into the family of God is a testimony of Christ and a testimony of the love of God to the world. And in verse 23, at the end there of the verse, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, love them as you have loved me. So it's this, that we are a testimony to Jesus, to the world of Jesus. But then look at verse 23 again. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Did you catch that? Not only are we a testimony to the world of Jesus and his love, but because we've been bound together in Christ, we are made perfect in that unity with God. How does it work? Christ in us and the Father in Christ. So we're a testimony of Jesus to the world. We're made perfect in Christ, and the heart of God, both the Father and the Son, is this: God desires to be with you. Jesus didn't have to twist the Father's arm. There's no conflict in the Godhead. The Father wasn't in heaven going, well, okay, you can come into heaven because Jesus died for you and you believed. Come on in. I guess I have to let you in. That's not it. The Father and the Son together in their unity welcome us into their family, and they want to, if you can say it that way. God wants you. You see, God is good and he loves you. We all know this, right? Does anybody have a problem with that? God is good and he loves you. I remember I was at a retreat once as an early Christian, and I thought, yeah, I know that. And the guy got me because he goes, but do you believe that God is nice and he likes you? And I thought, I don't know that I have known him on that level. I keep God up here, the awesome God who's good and loves me, I hope, right? But that idea of, do you believe that God is nice and he likes you? He wants to just simply hang out with you. It's a beautiful challenge on a day-to-day basis. God, you want me around? Absolutely. God is nice and he likes you. So it's a testimony of Jesus to the world, our unity in Christ as being part of the family. We're made perfect in that unity, and it's the heart of God. He wants you to be united with him. And so the flow of the passage, verses 20 through 23, is that earthly prayer for the church, that on earth we'd be a unified witness of him, the body of Christ on earth. Verse 24, that heavenly prayer for his church, in that it's heavenly fellowship, our forever home is with the Lord. And then the last two verses is really an eternal vow to the church, God's love and God's spirit in us, both now and forever. So Jesus is the one that represents us to God and represents God to us. Now the scriptures show that picture as our great high priest. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the priest would wear priestly clothes called an ephod, and only a priest would wear those. And then the high priest had a breastplate placed over his chest that had 12 stones. Each of those stones represented what? One of the tribes of Israel. All the people of God were laid over the heart of the priest as he would come into God's presence, representing the people of God on his heart before God and back from God to the people from the priest. Well, Jesus is our priest. Church, these verses, what we see, like that breastplate, you are laid heavy upon the heart of Jesus in these verses. Father, I want them with me in my glory. There's his humanity. And I want them to behold that love and that glory that you've given me. There's the deity. We are heavy on his heart to both have his glory and experience his deity, the glory of his deity. And so he intercedes the Father beautifully. Now, I think I shared this recently, but has anyone ever made mayonnaise, homemade mayonnaise? Yeah, you've done it? How'd it go? What was that? It was pretty easy. I hear if you do it right, if you add the oil slow enough, it becomes very stable. So what is mayonnaise? Mayonnaise is water and oil, which don't mix. But if you add an egg, and I understand mustard does a big part of it too, will work as what's called an emulsifier to attach the water and the oil together through the emulsifier, right? The egg. So you have two things that actually don't mix, held together by an emulsifier, an egg, and you get mayonnaise. I got to try this once and do my own homemade mayonnaise. And I was reading a recipe this week, and it said, just make sure you don't just dump all the oil in, drip it in by drip as you have the egg and the water together, and that egg will work to hold everything together with the mustard helping in that. You know where I'm going with this. Jesus is our great emulsifier. You see, we as sinners and God as holy, we just don't mix at all. There's no way that I can just by my own works and who I am as a sinner get right with God and be reconciled. So Jesus takes hold of God and he takes hold of me in his deity and his humanity, and he brings me back together with God. Jesus is our great emulsifier. He holds us together. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. His humanity, his deity, the access is open. He's the mediator between God and man. He's that emulsifier. He holds us all together. And who is Jesus? God, who became human. There's no schism in God. God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. So in Christ, you're part of the forever family and your home. Your forever home is the very presence and glory of God in Christ. And, you know, when I travel, you know, when you're traveling, what do? A couple of you might have certain things that you do to kind of make it easier. Right now, I just don't recommend that you fly anywhere. If you're planning on flying, and I know some of you are, good luck with that. Flights are canceled, they're delayed, you missed your attaching flight, you're spending the day and the night in an airport, you know, hotel or whatever, and then flying out the next day. You finally get where you're going, and you're like, I need a nap. It's just the way of the world right now. It's tough to fly, tough to travel. But one thing I always try to do when I travel is take my own pillow, because I have a MyPillow, the brand, I guess, and I love that thing. And if I get in a hotel room and I'm like, uh-oh, it's no fun. So I can't do everything to make it like home, but I can take my pillow. But then you know what happens when you travel is you can't wait to get home, right? And you finally get home and you go, finally, I'm in my own bed, right? And we can kind of translate that to this teaching that Jesus gives us. You see, right now you and I have hope of the glory of God. It's like that pillow. I got to have that hope. I know, Lord, this isn't my home. I know I'm just traveling through, and that one day I'm going to be in your presence forever. You're going to take me to be with you. And my hope is that pillow now, but I can't wait to get back in my own bed, which is that future glory of God. It makes me think of Jacob, remember chapter 28 of Genesis? He's in this place that he's sure that there's just nothing worthwhile in this place, just wilderness, and he uses a rock for his pillow. And there he is running from Esau. He's got this rock for a pillow, and while he's asleep, he has a dream of this ladder that gives access from earth to heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus even refers to that ladder, and I believe that ladder is Christ. But in that vision, he's seeing God and the angels coming up and down on this ladder from God in heaven, and he wakes up and he realizes God is in this place. I didn't realize it, but now I see it. This is God's place, and he calls the name of that place in the middle of nowhere Bethel, the house of God. And that's my prayer for you. And even for myself, that we will have an awakening to understand the truth of this passage, that right now we have the hope of glory because God lives within us. God is in this place. Your heart is Christ's home. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold his beauty and to inquire in the temple of the Lord. Psalm 27, 4. So the idea is to let that longing for home ground us today because we're family together. By the way, that term, in Christ. See, you're in Christ as a Christian. I'm in Christ as a Christian. But that's a plural term. It's not just you that's in Christ. If you say that, I'm in Christ, guess what? That includes all of us because we, plural, are in Christ together. And there's some work because of that. If it was just you, there'd be no problems. Right? You following me? Nope. If it was just me and Jesus, Chris, there'd be no problems. It's all these other Christians. That's the problem. Yeah, I hear you. I'm one of them. So I want to read to you out of Ephesians 4, the first three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And here's the walking worthy. With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Those words, bearing with one another, endeavoring with one another to keep the unity of the Spirit, not to make the unity of the Spirit, but to keep it. Those are what we call sweat words, to endeavor, to bear with. But when love is driving you, what occurs is a growth and a seasoning. It's like any other relationship. You go through something together and you come out the other side stronger. But if in the body of Christ, if every time you offend me, I leave. If every time I get upset because of what someone said to me at church causes me to not go to church anymore, then I won't grow as a believer. I won't grow in my relationship together in Christ. Now I know, many times there are reasons that we have to find a new place of fellowship. I understand that, and I know it can be very complicated and very heart-wrenching when you have to make a decision like that. And that's a unique situation that many of us have gone through. But what I'm talking about is being a member of the body of Christ on earth. You don't want to give up on the body of Christ. I remember years ago, there was a family that left our church, and Terry tried to get a hold of them, I think, a few times and just say, hey, we love you. We understand this isn't home for you anymore, but please stay in some church somewhere in the body of Christ. You don't want to give up on the body of Christ because we are in this together as his body. We need to bear with one another, endeavoring. That's a lot of work sometimes. And when we walk through that together, we'll find that our fellowship with each other will be seasoned and much deeper than before. But it's not just unity. It's not just us all getting along. It's that we are unified in Christ. You see, just unity all by itself isn't necessarily a good thing. What happened at Babel? Right, the Tower of Babel was a work of human unity. They came together, unified, and worked on the tower. But there, that was humans unified without God. You see, if you're in rebellion and you're unified, then what you have is a unified rebellion. Not to get too far and distract you in this, but this is one of the things that has been at least a ray of hope within Islam, is Islam doesn't get along with itself. They have conflict. You have the Shia Muslims and you have the Sunni Muslims, and there's a couple other factions all in their families that want authority and power from different nations and Iran and such, and they kind of fight together. If Islam was completely unified, we would all be in trouble, because within Islam, this world is their kingdom that they're trying to set up. That's just the doctrine of Islam. It's establishing a military and political force over the whole earth. But because they aren't unified, it's slowed down that movement. And so what's Hamas trying to do? I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. They're trying to produce through disinformation, a unified fight against Israel, because they can't defeat Israel. But if we can get the whole world fighting Israel, united against them, then that might be powerful enough. And so when you watch the news, there's so much disinformation. I don't know if you've realized how bad it is right now, but it's so confusing and hard to discern out what's really going on. You have to wait and let time go by to find out what's true. It's part of that unified rebellion against God, I believe. So it's not just being unified, it's that we're unified in Christ. And it's not a union where we lose our identity. I don't stop being Chris. I am Chris who belongs to Jesus. And you're Sandy who belongs to Jesus. And Linda who belongs to Jesus. And we are united in Christ, in the identity of the body of Christ. Together in Christ, absolutely. So there's a couple little things I want to share with you. And I know we have a potluck coming, so I won't keep you long. But I did want to give away an iPhone this morning. You chuckle. As an illustration, so let me ask you a simple Bible question and we'll decide who quickly wins a new iPad. Not a new iPad, an iPhone. So what is the third book of the Bible? Anyone? Leviticus? Who said it? Jan? Mary? Well, you can't win. You're my wife. Who was second place? Jan? Okay, I have a new iPhone for you. Well, it's not actually new. I've got it right here. Hold on, let me show you, because you answered correctly. Here's your screen. It's got a screen protector still. It's a little dirty. And these got these ribbons here. Very careful. Don't rip those. I've ripped a couple. So you got to make sure that those connect to this part right here, which is where the transistors are. And then there's a bunch of these other little things that I think the battery's still good. I haven't charged it in a while. There is a couple little ribbons that I ripped. I don't think that'll matter. But there you go. Do I have a SIM card? Let me look. So this phone, that's a phone, right? Would you agree? This is an iPhone. Now, it's not assembled, it's gathered. I've gathered all the parts in this bag, And so you can literally say, okay, Chris, you're right. You weren't lying. You are gifting an iPhone. But it's a lot different if it's gathered than if it's assembled. This iPhone is assembled, and Jan can't have that one. This one doesn't work. No power, no ability to operate in its function, its design. Has potential only, and not very much potential at all. But this one has been assembled, every part together, doing its part to make this fantastic thing that distracts me most of the time. Church, listen. If these verses are true, and they are, you and I have been assembled together by God to experience His glory here on earth and to be used by Him as a witness of Himself to the world. That means the design and the work that God has for you has been assembled by God, and it's a plural term. We are assembled by God. Ephesians 2, verse 10, if you know Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you see that? It's plural. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece. So you and I fit together. We're assembled so that all together we are used by God to show His glory to this world. This is not what we want to be. I'm here. What more do you want? I want a lot more than just you being present. I want to see us operating together in the body of Christ, in the very hands of Jesus. We are His workmanship. So this reality that we have been united with God together is not something that's reached in works. It's realized in faith. It's promised by Jesus, provided by the Holy Spirit. It's a fact. We are one in Him. And so there's a few things I want to share with you about that. The first one is that the body of Christ is edified because of this design. Every part doing its share, it says in Ephesians 4. Secondly, the world is notified. Through you, everyone around you receives notice of life in Christ. So the body of Christ is edified, Ephesians 4. The world is notified, John 13. Right? That's, if you have love for one another, then all will know that you're My disciples. And then thirdly, that the Lord is glorified. And that's what we have in our verses here in chapter 17. Again, verse 22. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that You sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Verse 26, and I have declared to them Your name and will declare it, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. The depth is amazing. We're edified, the world is notified, and the Lord is glorified. Can we look at one more scripture? Talking about unity in the body of Christ, we've got to go to Psalm 133. You might be very familiar with that psalm. I'm going to read it to you. It's a short psalm, three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. Who's Aaron? Aaron's the high priest. Running down on the edge of his garments. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I love that psalm. It's unity together, unified with each other in Christ. It's not a godless unity. It's that we're unified together with Him together. And so, behold how good and how pleasant it is. It's like the oil, which in Scripture a lot of times represents the Holy Spirit. And I picture that oil being poured on the head of the high priest and just dousing him all the way down his beard, dripping off his beard onto his garments, all the way down to the edge of his garments. And if you've read this in the Scriptures, you know the edge of the priestly garments, there was a pomegranate fashioned and a bell. And then a pomegranate fashioned and then a bell. Speaking, I believe, of the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And so that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life personally, in our unity together in Christ, if you can follow this application, God has blessed you and anointed your life personally as a member of the body of Christ. In other words, the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, makes his home in us. We are filled with the very presence of God. And there is another application there, that as leadership in the church, we must be anointed with the Holy Spirit and led by Him, or we're in big trouble. That's for sure. But then it goes on to say, and it's like the dew of Mount Hermon on the mountains of Zion. If you looked at a map, here's Israel like this, and here's Jerusalem over on this side. All the mountains of Israel are like the West Bank area, including Jerusalem, and up into the northern section there. And that's where Mount Hermon is right at the top. That starts at the base of Mount Hermon is where the Jordan River starts, the water coming out of the ground right there at the base of Mount Hermon. And so there's this personal anointing upon us because of the unity that we have in Christ, but there's also a renewal of creation. The wind has flipped my pages. Hold on. Like the dew of Hermon. You know, by the way, Jesus took who? Peter, James, and John up on Mount Hermon and showed them his glory. They finally got it, that he was the Messiah that was going to come in glory. That was the apex for them. They said, okay, we get it. What about Elijah? They finally got it, that he was the Messiah. They saw his glory there. But it says here, like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Israel. So that whole area where God commands the blessing, the preservation of mankind there on the mountains of Israel, are blessed because of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so you and I have a personal anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives and the promise that one day God's going to come and establish his glory in all the earth. And all of that is part of the unity that we have together in him. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we need your help to be able to share your truth and your love with this world. And Lord, to be able to do it together. Lord, none of us are an island to ourselves. We have been knit together by your Spirit in this beautiful tapestry that you call the church. And we want to see what you have for us. So, Lord, use us for your glory. Fill us, encourage us, empower us. In Jesus' name.